Please rest assured that in the message I share this morning, you are hearing a word that would have been shared with you regardless who won the presidential election. This is an equal opportunity sermon. It speaks to the Democrat, it speaks to the Republican, it speaks to the independent, it speaks to the non-political. Because this is a message that hopefully speaks to the heart of those people who more than anything else are consumed with the desire, first and foremost, to follow Jesus, to be God's man, to be God's woman. Lord, bless your word. I pray it would be like bread, like meat, like living water. I pray it would be sustenance, nourishment for our souls, encouragement to godly living, to faithfulness in faith. Lord, only your Holy Spirit can produce that result, and I ask your Holy Spirit to help me, and I ask your Holy Spirit to help us all, not just in the hearing of the word, certainly that, but Lord, beyond that, the doing of this word. Help us to do this word in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and people, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. His testimony given in its proper time. In 1980, some of you weren't even born yet, but in 1980, I was 16 years old. And I was too young to vote, but I was old enough to catch the excitement. I was, dare I say, old enough to catch the euphoria that swept much of the evangelical church when Ronald Reagan was elected president. Now, finally, at long last, the dark days of liberal, social, and economic policy would be done away with, and a new day of righteousness and prosperity would dawn. 4 years later, able to vote myself, I cast my ballot in support of President Reagan, in whom I continued to place much hope, much faith. And I have to tell you, it was not difficult for me. It was not difficult for many like me in the evangelical church to offer up requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving on behalf of this president, this government to whom we had given our personal support. 12 years later, and by the way, in 1992, after 12 years of Republican presidency and largely Republican control of the U.S. House, the U.S. Senate, I gotta tell you, abortion was still legal. And the national debt had grown exponentially. And frankly, after 12 years, I had learned a certain cautionary lesson from which I've never fully recovered. The lesson of those 12 years has left me more than a little doubtful about any president, any political movement accomplishing what they so fervently promise they're going to accomplish when they're seeking election. 12 years later, it was 1992, and William Jefferson Clinton was elected president. Much of the evangelical church went into mourning. Our season in the sun was over. Clinton's economic policies, okay, they were relatively conservative, relatively effective, but his social policies were so liberal. He opened the door to this and that and the other evil. And suddenly, it became quite difficult for me and others like me in the evangelical church to offer up requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving on behalf of this president, this government, to whom we had not offered our personal support. When Paul wrote the words I just read to you, to Timothy. Please understand, the king, the political authorities for whom Paul urged requests, prayers, intercession, and even thanksgiving, this king, this authority, it consisted of the Emperor Nero and the Roman Senate. Now, historians tell us that Nero was insane. At the very best, he was a mentally unstable individual. And his instability, it often took the form of gross violence, gross personal violence toward his own family members. Incredible violence on a mass scale, using the resources of the empire to literally kill thousands of people for no reason than personal whim. Nero was a sexual reprobate. He pursued men and women alike. He was a drunk. He was a drug addict. The Roman Senate, it wasn't much better. This was a body of men who were sycophants. In other words, they spent their entire day seeking nothing more than to please Nero and somehow to gain his favor so that he would look kindly upon them and perhaps not kill them that day. The majority of the Senate's members were characterized by gross immorality, gross corruption. This was the Emperor Nero. This was the Roman Senate, the authorities of Paul's day. These were the men for whom Paul urged not just prayer and intercession, but actual thanksgiving be offered up to God. And I got to tell you, these people, Nero, the Roman Senate, they make people like Bill and Hillary and Obama and Trump and even Anthony Weiner look like saints and angels by comparison. It was for people like these that Paul urged prayer and thanksgiving. We've seen it. It's been painted on the faces of protesters in the streets of LA, New York City, even here in the Twin Cities. Not my president. He's not my president. But that sentiment didn't start with the election of Donald Trump, did it? Over the past years, the past 8 years, I've heard any number of otherwise good Christian folk say the same of President Obama. I didn't vote for him. He's not my president. Go ahead, take the previous 8 years, the Bush administration. People said it then. Oh, sure. George W. was popular in the aftermath of 9/11. But then there was that whole Iraq war business. And the longer it dragged on, the less popular it became. And it wasn't long before you heard people say, "Hey, he's not my president." Listen, folks, you might not appreciate what I'm about to say to you, but for followers of Jesus Christ, for people who are intent on following Jesus, that sort of thinking, that sort of speaking, that sort of sentiment, it goes directly against what the scriptures teach us about who it is we are called to be as citizens of this nation. And it goes directly against who it is that we are called to be as representatives of God's kingdom to this earthly nation. Paul said, pray and give thanks for everybody. And the reality is, you know, it's fairly easy to give thanks and to pray for our families and our loved ones. It's fairly easy to pray for people suffering great tragedy for whom we feel a sense of empathy, a sense of mercy. If we feel some positive connection with a person, with a group of people, we can pray and we can give thanks. Now, having said that, let's also acknowledge that while it is relatively easy, even in these cases, it's often difficult. Difficult for us to set aside the time, to apply the will, to muster the energy, to actually pray and give thanks. As a people, we are much better at talking about praying for one another than actually praying for one another. Okay? And that's something we need to consider and acknowledge in terms of our own personal prayer lives. if we struggle to pray for the people we love, when it comes to politicians, and is there a dirtier word in the English language, at least in America at this time, than politician? When it comes to politicians, the very people that we are inclined to denigrate, to despise, and worse, when it comes to those politicians with whom we have profound, even painful differences, you're telling me I'm supposed to pray for them? Hardly. You're telling me I'm supposed to give thanks for them? Out of the question. This is just one of those places where God's word must be all out of kilter. It must be a cultural thing. Yeah, it can't really apply. It can't really mean what it's saying. Why would we ever pray? Why would we ever give thanks for a president, for a senator, for a representative, a governor, a judge, a mayor, a city council member? That man, that woman who, in our opinion, should be taken out in the streets and horsewhipped for all of the foolish notions bouncing around in their heads. You're telling me I should pray and give thanks for that person? Why? Why pray? Why give thanks? Well, folks, here it comes. This is the bottom line answer. If you tune out everything else I say from this point on, at least get this. We pray and we give thanks because God said so. Okay? Because God said so. And if that in and of itself isn't enough for you, well, that in and of itself is going to prove a real problem for you sooner or later. I understand our flesh, it rebels against the notion of bowing to any authority, even God's authority. But friends, let's be upfront. Let's get right to the heart of this. When we fail to respond to God's authority, that's disobedience, and it's disobedience with a consequence that goes far beyond any fine being levied against us or any jail sentence being handed out by a court. God says so. And I get it. There's still that thing within us that cries out, but why? Why does God say so? Why would God require this of me? Why would God demand of me, command of me that I pray and give thanks for these people I detest? Well, I think there's at least some of the answer to that right here in our text. We pray, we give thanks for everyone, including those in political authority. Yes, because God has said so. And more specifically, why has God said so? Because there is that within, that attitude, that heart, that life, that would offer up prayer and thanksgiving on behalf of those in authority that is pleasing to God. Specifically, a person who will pray and give thanks for those in authority, that is a life dedicated not to contention, not to division, not to conflict, not to strife, but a life that truly is dedicated and set aside unto the Lord for purposes of peace. What did we learn from the Beatitudes all those months ago? Blessed are the warmongers. Blessed are the haters, the bitter, the contentious. No, Jesus didn't say anything like that. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. God's people are called to make peace, to live quiet, unassuming lives that reflect a godly attitude, godly values, that set an example of holiness. And let's understand what holiness is. Holiness is that thing that flows from a life that has been set apart for the purpose of pleasing not self, not even other people, but first and foremost, pleasing God. Paul says the sort of heart, the sort of life that will dedicate itself to praying and to giving thanks for political authorities, even when these men and women are abhorrent in our sight. That shows a certain heart, a certain direction of life. That is a person dedicated to, in fact, living a peaceful, quiet, God-honoring, and holy life, and who is seeking in prayer to invite God to bring that sort of life to pass, not just for oneself, but for one's nation. It goes beyond this. It isn't just that it's pleasing to God. There's that in our text that more than suggests that it also can serve as a powerful testimony. Please do not think for one minute that Paul changed topics when he began speaking of God, our Savior, wanting all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Paul most certainly was not changing the topic here. I want you to think about the following scenario for a moment. You and me, we're co-workers. We work side by side. We work in the same office. We work on the same factory floor, the same sales room floor. We work together in the same school room. All day long, you hear me talk about how awful the president is. You hear me talk about how stupid Congress is. You hear me talk about how I hate Nancy Pelosi, or I hate Paul Ryan. You hear me whine on and on about all my political outrage most any time we're together. And then one day I show up in the workplace with the nerve to start talking to you about Jesus. How excited are you to hear about the love and the joy and the peace I've experienced with Jesus when most of what you've heard from me is the hate and the discord and the grief I've experienced from politicians? Friends, let's face it. If the majority of what is going to flow out of our mouth is sewer water, it's really hard for people to buy into the notion that somehow we have an alternating stream of fresh water, living water, to offer them. Listen, now more than ever, this has always been true in the history of our nation. It was true from our earliest foundational days, but it is, if anything, now more true than ever. We desperately need in this nation godly followers of Jesus who aren't afraid to say, I don't agree with Trump. I don't agree with Hillary. I struggle with the Supreme Court's decision in this matter. I'm not happy with Congress passing that piece of legislation. But you know what? Despite all that, I'm praying for these people. I'm asking God to help them. I'm asking God to give them strength, to give them wisdom, to give them a heart for what is true and right and just. I'm praying for them. I'm praying that they will find good success in the hard work they do. I'm praying, and yes, I'm even giving thanks for these people. Because as much as they frustrate me, as much as they irritate and make me angry at times, they're doing a job that I'm not. They've been willing to step up and step into a role that I haven't. I'm thankful for these people. You see, that sort of testimony, that sort of attitude, that sort of behavior, that can be a powerful testimony the Holy Spirit can use to draw people to Jesus. The reality of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because you see, it isn't just talking to people about what a great time we had singing worship courses on Sunday morning at church. And how great it is that our church goes and feeds people at a homeless shelter every month. How wonderful it is that we pack 25 or 30 boxes to send to kids in the developing world. How terrific it is that every year or so we send a group of adults and young people off to a foreign country or off to some inner city to do some good. That's all fine, but folks, people are looking at the whole of our lives. They're looking at all of us, all that we produce, all that flows out of us. And when they look at us and what they see is just one more angry voice, just one more angry person, just one more person shaking their fist, all the talk about Jesus tends to ring a little hollow, tends to fall by the wayside. You see, anybody can whine, moan, mock, complain. But it takes a truly godly man, a truly godly woman, to put aside the pride, to put aside all of the self-righteous notions we have about ourselves and our cause, to put aside our anger and our bitterness, and to simply obey God when God says to pray and to give thanks for those in positions of political authority over us. Such obedient prayer and thanksgiving, it pleases God, it makes God happy. And yes, it can be a way that God uses to draw others to the saving grace of Jesus. The real question here is, who will obey? Who will? Who will actually, on a day-to-day basis, pray and give thanks for everyone, including the kings and the queens and the authorities who rule over us? Who? Will you? Will I? God help us, because we're the ones tasked with this. Nobody else but you and me. Lord, it's a contentious season. It's an angry and a chaotic time. We've all got our take. We've all got our opinion. And Lord, there's a measure of validity and legitimacy, and there's things that are worth hearing from one another as we share and as we interact with one another. But Lord, help us to never lose sight that ultimately our citizenship is not nearly so much an issue of the United States of America as it is about the kingdom of God. Long after the United States of America is ashes and dust, the kingdom of God will rule and reign for eternity. And we, its people, faithful, loyal, in love with Jesus Christ. Lord, impress that upon our hearts. Holy Spirit, impress that upon our hearts. And Lord, in the meantime, this worldly political construct in which we live, may we be prayerful, and may we be thankful, and may we be obedient. And yes, may we live those quiet, unassuming, holy lives that bear witness to the fact that there's something going on inside of us that is far bigger, far better than merely politics. It's eternity. Eternity has been set in our hearts. Help us to share that eternity with the people around us. The way we think, the way we talk, the way we act, and yes, the way we pray and give thanks. Oh God, do a work of grace in us. Change us from the inside out. Lord, Lord, we need it. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come to the platform. Folks, as our time together closes this morning, let's close in the presence of the Lord.
Stand as you are able. Thank you.
more like you and less like the old, sinful, broken down people we've been. You've already done so much. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank you, God, for the grace you've shown and the change you've accomplished already. Thank you, God, for the change that's going on even now in the moment, and the change that, oh, God, certainly will come in the days ahead. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. This is the power of the cross and the resurrection. This is redemption at work. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I pray in this day there will be rest and refreshment for our souls. Lord, for our bodies and our minds as well. And strength for the day as we wake tomorrow morning, Lord, and the challenge of the new week. Lord, may we know that you never leave or forsake us, that you are with us always. Lord, you are our God. We are your people. God, impress that truth.